21 half years ago, I was asked to do this particular topic in Oklahoma City. At that time, I sent out 337 surveys in the U.S. and some in foreign countries. We had a 38% return on those surveys that we sent out. This time, I sent the surveys only to those who have email addresses listed in the new directory, and only in the U.S. except for one that I sent to into Great Britain. But a 16% return on this time, and I'm saying this so that you'll know up front that there are some weaknesses in this survey, I suppose in any survey. It does not picture all the congregations. It doesn't deal with several factors such as experience or congregational age or leadership size or makeup of the congregation. Also, the fact of a poor return didn't help anything. The statistics that I will be mentioning, I'm using because of the nature of this particular topic and hopefully for our planning purposes in the Lord's church. One of my major reasons for presenting it in the way that I will be is because I do not believe that you can study the Church of Christ in ancient Corinth, sadly, without knowing something about Corinth itself. And I would suppose that someday when people look back upon this particular era in time, that they will not be able to consider the history of the church without knowing something about the times in which we live. And that's been my purpose in presenting this. We gather here tonight recognizing very much that nothing stands still for very long. Here we are at the portals of another year. And it's a good time to reflect on the passage of time and change. And change, of course, seems to be very constant in our time in these last 20 years. There are some changes that we expect. There are some we even hope for. But there are some changes that should never occur. We're here to talk about, and this is the place to talk about it, we're here to talk about preachers and preaching, the future of the Lord's cause, to take a long, hard look at ourselves, and that's never easy to do that, but this is what we will be about. I should also tell you in regard to the surveys that 20 years ago, the returns on those surveys were in this order. Number one from Texas, California, Oklahoma, Arkansas, and Missouri. In 07, the returns were from Texas, California, Oklahoma, Missouri. And so, just so you'll know where I'm coming from with this particular type of topic. You know, the idea of the church in 20 years is a pretty intimidating thing, actually, because so far, and certainly 20 years ago, because I didn't know what the next 20 minutes held, and I still don't. But I think it's certainly appropriate for we gather as we do here tonight and to ponder. At that time, I said that we cannot wait to be dragged into the 21st century. And here we are. However we got here, we are here in the 21st century. And I do not agree with those who say, well, just let the future take care of itself. Well, don't worry about the future. It won't affect me. I won't be here. But I can tell you tonight that if you're concerned about the church and you're concerned about your children and your children's children, we'd best get involved in planning for the future. I'm speaking tonight against a backdrop of some constants, and I think that's always, we always need to remember this. I'm speaking against the backdrop of Daniel 2:44, of Matthew 16:18. I speak against the backdrop of Matthew 13 because the one who preached that sermon knew what the future held. And he told us in that great parable of the wheat and tares that the field is the world and the seed is the word of God. And he laid down this principle that the world will get better and better and worse. And that is precisely what has occurred. That is what will continue to occur because the Lord spoke that. Another constant I speak with here tonight or against is James 4, that if we live and if it's the Lord's will. And so that's a very real factor. The fact is this evening that some of us in this room will not be here. You better get somebody else for that next topic. Some of us will not be here that are in this room will not be here 20 years from now in all likelihood. That old past pulpit that was put out in 1945 of the 33 people who are listed there. I said 20 years ago, 18 of those men are dead. 10 of them are no longer with us. In 07, of those 33, 27 of them are dead tonight. The Old Path Pulpit number 2, of the ones who are listed there, and this was done in 78, of those listed there, 11 of those men are dead, and 3 or 4 are gone. I also speak against the backdrop of basic Bible doctrine, and that is that God's nature, that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes, thankfully. And His product is the same, and His product is the Word of God. It is propositional revelation. You know, this is one of the things that the restoration was clearly built upon, is those men were laying down the propositions of Holy Scriptures, while others were out in wild camp meetings, wallowing in the dirt and climbing the poles. The restorers were calmly laying down the principles of the New Testament. And I think we can always learn from that very thing. But as we talk tonight about the signs of our time, as I mentioned, for planning purposes, I want to talk to you in the nature of this topic, talk to you about the changing demographics of our time. And they are quite alarming as you look back over some 20 years. The United States is now an urbanized nation. 80% of our population is now residing in the cities and in the suburbs. As of October 17, 06, we are now 300 million in this country. Only China and India have more. It's interesting to look and make some comparisons. In 1915, the U.S. had 100 million. In 1967, there were 200. And the demographers project that there will be 400 million in this country by 2043. And that really isn't a long time off. And of course, immigration accounts for 40% of this growth. The foreign born in the U.S. are now more than 35 million whites. And over one half of that particular population. The Hispanics and the African Americans and other ethnicities make up the rest. It is believed that by 2050, that 30% of the U.S. population will be multiracial. The point is that the world's coming to us. Whether we ever get to it or not, the world is coming to us. The UN World Urbanization Report tells us that in 1900, only 13% of our people were urban. 1950, 29%, and now we are moved up to 80% of all these people are in the urban areas. I want to say just a bit about Texas here, get a little closer to some of us. Two-thirds of all Texans now are living in Austin, El Paso, Houston, San Antonio, and DFW. Only 19% of Texans attend Sunday services on any regular basis at all. In DFW, it's no better. 18.9% attend the church of any kind on a regular basis in this great city. The U.S. English Foundation found more than 145 languages. If you need a challenge, over 145 languages are now being spoken in Texas. You know, 31% of Texans currently speak another language or in addition to the English itself. So the world is coming to us. And the question here tonight is, in the mind of all of us as we listen to this, how shall we reach these people? How are we going to deal with this? Ready or not, we are living tonight in the greatest migration in human history. It has never, ever been greater. From the southern to the northern hemisphere, from the far east to the west, and from the rural to the urban. If anybody feels comfortable with your equilibrium with that, to me, this is very, very concerning to realize what we are going to be dealing with in the future. You know, some feel that the church must change to meet personal needs and the problems of the people, even some of our own. According to the survey, even some of our own feel that the church is going to have to change, recognize some things, and make some changes to deal with the times we're living in. I'm here to say to you tonight that the church must never change. The church must not change. For the church to change is to impeach the wisdom of the great God that we worship here this very night. Truth cannot change. If we leave truth behind, we have no sense of direction. I realize that it's possible for a person to preach the truth without love. It is possible for a person to preach love without truth. But, of course, the answer in the Scriptures is that we speak the truth in love. When James and Paul said, if they're coming to your assembly, both of them had something to say about those who come into our assembly. The unbeliever is not converted by changing the gospel. The unbeliever is not converted by changing the church or the worship. If he is converted at all, it will be by apostolic practice, according to the apostle. I want to talk about the changing religious scene in the world in the last 20 years. There are some radical changes that have occurred in these last 20 years. We have out here in our world today, in particular in the denominational world, we have a new generation that does not turn to the Bible for guidance. They go to the web. And when I think we must recognize that when we go to the web, what you're going to learn there is what others are saying is about all that you're going to learn. A recent poll that was done by the University of Chicago in the USA shows that since 1970, there's been a serious decline in confidence in organized religion. And I'm talking here about denominationalism. Most of these churches are one-third smaller than they were 40 years ago, and most of that has occurred in the last 20 years. I think all of us recognize that we're now living in the day of independent and community churches. The signs are coming down to stop the stigma. Congregations with community in their name have become the largest in the 90s. Churches have become big box stores, and we have a generation of course preachers. Whatever the people want, the people get. And this is the way the world runs out there tonight. In the denominational world, contemporary music is in, the old is out, and a do-it-yourself religion is the order of the day, and you can expect the emerging church to continue to emerge, I would suspect. The greatest growth that has occurred in the religious world out there in the last 5 years are in the charismatic groups. 4.5 million American adults surveyed identify their religion as Pentecostal or charismatic. 75% of those say that they are Christians, but they belong to no denomination. The greatest increase in our country has been among those who do not subscribe to any religious persuasion. The top three groups in America tonight are the evangelicals, number two, the non-denominationalists, and number three, those who have no religion at all. But let's talk about not just the changing scene in the denominational world. Let's talk about in the last 20 years, there have been some major changes occur in the churches of Christ. And I think that in our world today, and even among some of us, there is a current fascination with the world and with denominationalism. And when you stop to ponder that and what has occurred in these last years, denominationalism and digression are consumer-driven. I think there is no doubt about it. I don't think it takes a survey for us to know that. What the people want, the people get. And more, spirituality is seen in individualistic terms and certainly in feeling over faith. I think that's why you hear people talk about personal relationship with Jesus, direct divine guidance of the Holy Spirit. In our world today, baptism and the Lord's Supper are seen as meeting private needs, personal needs. The local church is just another voluntary association to attend if you wish. Doctrine and a community of believers is of little consequence in our religious world tonight. You know, this fascination that people have with denominationalism is a theological dead end. And I think that we shall see some of this more when people think, well, what a wonderful thing this is out there, and they align themselves with some of this, then pretty soon, what do they have? It's just a matter of every person does that which is right in his own eyes. We, as was mentioned here this afternoon so aptly, that we just have gone in the way of the individual, do whatever we feel. But now this fascination is not going to stop. As I see it, as the momentum that is gained, in the meantime, many of our people are going to they're going to go with the smells and bells of denominationalism. And this fascination, though, is producing some confusion and fragmentation of our people. I believe that in the next 10 years, every digressive church in the land will have to decide to worship a cappella or to go with instrumental music. In the Christian Chronicle of May 05, in the speaking to the, at that point, to the digressive church, Leroy Garrett spoke to their efforts, and I quote, he spoke to their efforts to overcome a legacy of legalism and division that has characterized the church. Now, this is not some new belief of Leroy Garrett's. If I recall correctly, it was many years ago in Wichita Falls, and some of you were there. Many years ago in Wichita Falls, Texas, we had a similar study like this. And I remember distinctly when Leroy Garrett walked in the back door and a few others, someone asked the question, if Billy Graham were present in your assembly, could you call on him to wait on the Lord's table? And he said, yes, that he could. Again, some of you were there, and maybe you can add a little more to this later. Brother Garrett, as I think you know, is a leading proponent of unity and diversity. In the Chronicle, he further stated that the illusion, I quote, the illusion of restorationism has been an albatross about the neck of the Church of Christ. He went on to refer to Sunday school, instrumental music, cooperation, societies, communion cups, and even baptism as opinions. To him, there is only one ground of unity, and that is to say that Jesus is Lord. He went on to say that God will save whom he will, in the church or out of the church. He has only to add the modern denominational ending that God can save whom he will. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. Well, what are we supposed to do? Looking back over what is developing, what's occurring, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to do what we've been doing. Preach the word. Be in season and out of season. Hold up the church in all of its glory. There's never been a time that we need more to hold up the church in all of its glory. Show the world a church that keeps the ordinances as they were delivered. Show that we can maintain a connection to the King through the disciplines of the word, the worship, and divine tradition. And by the way, we are in an excellent position to show this because that's who we are. No other people on earth can show this as well as we can show this. Sadly, I think we have some people who don't know who we are. I think that in some instances we have people who don't know the distinctiveness of the church. It may well be that we're reaping a harvest of some non-distinctive preaching in some of the past 20 years. One thing is sure. We are no longer the people of the book that we once were. And I think that is so important that we preach the word, we uphold the church as being different, as being distinct, as being unique. Amos spoke something so beautiful in chapter 8 in verse 11. He said he spoke of a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of a thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. If we don't get back to the word, we are facing a famine of staggering proportions. Let's talk about another thing that I mentioned 20 years ago, and that's the impact of the home or the family on our work. 20 years ago, I stated, and the only reason I know this, I had it written down. I stated that the changing American home would greatly affect our work. It did. It is. It will continue. 50 years ago, we'll step back a little farther. 50 years ago, divorce in the Church of Christ was almost zero. I remember distinctly hearing some brethren talk about somebody who in the brotherhood who was divorced, and this was a rather shocking thing. Tonight, there are few families among us who are untouched by this problem. And as I speak to you, the serpent's book of death contains the name of some of our best and some of our own. 20 years ago, on the survey, the brethren said that 48% of our losses were in young to middle age families. In 07, 43% reported our greatest loss is the loss of our young. 33% said the loss of young to middle age. One thing is sure, we are being burned by the family situation in this country. As I speak to you tonight, if these fellows are true to me, as I speak to you, 4.5 million households or people just living together in the United States. Between 1990 and 1994, 41% were unmarried when they had their first child. 53% were conceived out of wedlock. The U.S. teen birth rate is the highest of all industrialized nations on earth. And 4 of 10 babies born last year were born out of wedlock. The biggest change in household structure is in the number of unmarried couples. It has risen astronomically in the last 10 years in particular. You know, when you ponder what happens, maybe you're interested, what went on back there that would have caused this situation? You know, in the 70s, I think it was in the 70s that we saw the rise of some very strong movements in this country with a focus on self, not family. What the focus was on individual happiness, individual freedom, and this took the place of the family stability and security. Back in 1955, most households had a working father, a housewife mother, and 2 or more children. In 1980, that unit was hard to find. They found it in 11%, reported 11%. In 2006, this was interesting, in 2006, they were trying to define a typical family in this country. A single parent with 1 or more children, 2 career couple with no children, couple previously married with a combo of children, and they finally came up with this definition: a combination of people not related by blood, but by voluntary association. There ain't any doubt that the basic building block of our society has shifted tremendously. And if you've been around the last 20 years, you've seen a great deal of that happen. This collapse of the culture is greatly affecting us as the Lord's people. In a recent poll from Cornell University states that out there in the religious world, only 1 out of 10 children are keeping the faith and values of their parents. Within the last month, I saw a poll by the Southern Baptist people, and they are showing a mass exodus of their children. They report that 75% of their children leaving home leave the church. Well, of course, I think one of the big factors is that the media are teaching our children their pagan values. When they're not actually inflaming lust, greed, and violence, envy, they are undermining our Christian values. One of the toughest jobs in the world today is bound to be a Christian parents, a man and wife, trying to rear Christian children in a post-Christian culture. Tough job. And yet we're commanded to do what? Keep the faith. Pass on the faith. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. Paul told Timothy to continue in what he had learned. 2 Timothy 2 and 3 and verse 13. And you know where he learned it. Handing down the faith is absolutely vital to the people who are in this room and to all of God's people, wherever they may be across this country and around the world. And in many cases, we have not done a very good job. Many have abdicated this responsibility, however unintentionally it may have been. I think that there's a trend among us. I'm going to call it one. You can look at it. It appears to me that there's a trend among us. Parents are looking for someone, anyone, who will teach their children. When we first opened the Green Oaks congregation, when they first opened it, it was my privilege to work with them 4 months. And in that 4 months' time, over 200 visitors passed through the doors of that congregation. And those who stayed around long enough till the service was over, and we were able to go into their homes and visit with them, their number one concern is, do you have a program for our young people? And I assured them we did. But I soon learned that by and large, what they were interested in was a program that did not involve them. They want a place to bring their children and drop them off at a particular time, and you teach them something, and then we'll pick them up. I think two innovations that would be very easy to put in today would be Sunday school and the pastor system. The fact is tonight that God wants parents teaching their children. There's a passage in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4 you've heard as long as you can remember. I hope it will be to us, become to us, the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. Listen to it one more time. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in the house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. From a child, they were to know the Holy Scriptures. We must never assume that our children are just going to pick it up somehow. We cannot assume that. We cannot assume that they're going to learn it or we're going to teach it just there in the commercials. We must assume none of those things. If our children must understand the truth, that it's not just for the assembly. This is for the home, day-to-day situations. Sitting, walking, lying down, rising up. You know, many years ago, now I still do this occasionally, but going back 320s now, going back 320s ago, I used to talk, well, go at places to hold meetings, I'd talk to those old folks who may have been old as I am, I'm not sure, but as I talked to them about this, they said that when they were growing up, they heard the plan of salvation over and over and over and over. The church was tremendously stressed in the home, in the assembly. In fact, as one put it, whatever was in the parents' heart was in our ears. They said we heard those things continuously. They heard sermon after sermon on the difference between the church and denominationalism. We do well to go back and try that ourselves. You know, we hear members of the church leaving the church, uniting with denominations today, people shopping around. You know, that indicates a tremendous lack of understanding of the Scriptures. To lose one of our children is to lose too many. On the survey, brethren were very concerned about leadership and training, in particular in this matter that I have just mentioned. You know, in the last 20 years, in the world, out there in the world today, you look at leadership. I think modern leadership is sadly that which shifts with the opinions of those that they're supposed to be leading. Leadership is tailored to what they judge the popular reception of it to be. The fundamental requirement of a true leader is not a knowledge of the popular opinions of the day, but a knowledge of the Word of God. This is what a leader needs to be. In trying to think about some of these things and living with some of these things through these years, it appears to me, you think about it, it appears to me that popular opinion carries within itself the corruptions of the culture. And because popular opinion is popular opinion, And it carries within itself the corruption of whatever the culture is, that it lends a legitimacy to the corruption. It sort of feeds on itself. And that's the reason why human reason and feeling has been transferred to the realm of faith in the modern thinking out there. I think with this concept out there, we better be very careful lest we forget the pattern. You know, one of the things that we learned in studying the biblical pattern of leadership over these years is that leadership is not finding out what everybody wants and preaching to it. Leadership is finding out what God wants and having the nerve to preach it and honest enough to live it. We need to plant our feet solidly in the scriptures and keep a watchful eye on the culture. Some good things were said here today about the culture. Please remember that the culture of Corinth did not influence the demands of scripture. Paul did not adjust his vocabulary to the ways of the Corinthians. He did not compromise his principles to fit the culture of his day. He expected the culture to conform to the Word of God. And this is precisely the way that it should go. Paul didn't understand that his main concern was to be successful or to be popular, but he was to be faithful. The winds of change blow tremendously tonight, and they have over these years. 26 years ago, and what time did I begin? 26 years ago, Joe Norton and I were sent by the church at Trentman into England and Scotland to sort out, to find out churches who use one cup. For 6 weeks, by day and by night, we went into homes, went into congregations, went into any place that we could even hear about somebody who might be. 26 years ago, those brethren were greatly alarmed at what was happening in their country. They said, "We are following doctrines that we once condemned. Individual cups, the pastor system, women leading prayer." At that time, they predicted that in 20 years, they would have women evangelists. They would have women elders. They said that the old past movement, which among them, the old past movement of 1920 was grinding to a halt. Their influential brethren were silent. The digressive machine was rolling. And they said it's highly unlikely that it'll turn around. I sent a survey to a man who ought to know. I never heard from him. Maybe I will. I want to say to you tonight that in the last 20 years, the mainline digressives, by their own admission, they tell us that their pulpits are diluted and polluted. Their preaching is no longer definitive, distinctive. Their work and their worship is being restructured along denominational lines. The spirit of compromise is everywhere. The emphasis is on the social and the recreational. Entertainment is the order of the day. They are, as one of their own said, "We are now consumer driven. What the people want, the people get." I want to say a quick word here about the regions beyond. In the last 20 years, we've enjoyed a phenomenal growth in our foreign work. Great doors have been opened to us, great and effectual doors. And global events are now opening some unprecedented opportunities. We are now into areas in this world that I never thought, whatever this says about my faith, I never thought I would live long enough to see. But we thank the Lord for what has been accomplished in the foreign fields. And I want to thank those men and women who have gone into and who are now in those areas involved with the work. And thank the congregations who had the foresight and the determination to persevere and to carry this on. I was glad to see Alan's new column in the Old Paths Advocate in regard to the foreign mission work. And, the demographics suggest that the world is coming to us. But we know that that will never take the place of us going to them. Johnna Herrera tells me down in Waco that the Latins who come to the U.S. are soon just as hard to convert as the citizens who've been here all along. By the way, we're opening a new building. Well, a first in Waco, Texas, this weekend, opening a new building there for the Spanish-speaking people. What a wonderful thing. One last word here. In the survey, I asked this question. Where should most of our future work and money be concentrated? The possibilities, hometowns, or new areas in a home state. In states in the USA where no churches exist. Key population centers in the world. Or foreign fields. 20 years ago, I asked that same question. 49% came back. They said that we should spend our effort and our money in the hometown or in new areas in our state. 26% in that day said foreign fields. In 07, 67% believe that we should be functioning in foreign fields in this world. 20% said in key population centers of the world, and 15% said we need to be spending the money in the hometown or in places in the home state where there are no congregations. It's been almost a total switch on where the emphasis should lie. Now, those who responded overwhelmingly said, if we're going to meet the challenge of keeping the congregation strong here and dealing with foreign work, it's going to require a lot of leadership and training. The brethren are saying to us, we need more leadership, we need more training. And I think we all know that back of any successful work, be it domestic or foreign, we need a strong leadership that can set and maintain priorities. And because unless we maintain at home, we aren't going anywhere anyway. And so it's important that we do so. A foreign work is demanding. That's an understatement. And the past years have taught us that we better train our young to work with and to eventually take the place of those who are now functioning in those areas. I cannot say that too strongly. I know men tonight, and some of you are in this room, and some of them are on other fields. But we have men tonight who are older, they are experienced people who have been carrying on the work for years. They know the work in those particular areas. What a horrible gap is going to exist one day if we don't train some young men to know the ins and outs of that those men already know. So important that we do this. Train those who are willing to work under older and more experienced men who are now carrying on the work, and encourage our young to learn the language. May I say to every father and mother, get your kids to learn another language. If they can learn it as easy as they can learn basket weaving or some of the other things that they're taught. I think it is so important that we do so. Years ago, I don't know how many years, I heard Johnny Elmore say in a paper he did called Facing the Future, let me quote him, we ought to be dreaming of learning the language of the people we're trying to reach. On a few occasions, I've spoken through an interpreter to those of other language group, and I realize how unsatisfactory that is. I've asked myself, would I be inclined to listen to someone teach to an interpreter? And if so, would I be greatly influenced by it? I think his answer would be apparent. I'm glad to know that some of our young people are expressing an interest in learning a language of countries into which we have not yet gone. That's interesting to me because maybe doors will open. And how wonderful it is to have somebody who knows the language. Knowledge and training is so important because crossing borders in salt water does not a missionary make. It needs to be something that we proceed with even here. I'm going to close with that. There's a lot of other things that could be said, but I know that I'm out of time.